Okie doke. Hey, we're going to continue in looking at faith. We saw that faith can be weak and strong and grow and shrink and be absent and a whole bunch of other things. And one of the things that you have to understand is that at different times in your life, you will have a different level of faith. Because faith fluctuates. The way you get more faith is what the Word says. You read, faith cometh by hearing. You read, and then you apply. Reading the Word without applying the Word will not grow your faith to where you're going to do any good with it. Reading the Word and then applying the Word will grow your faith. You get a chance to see God work that way. I shared that on this ladder of faith, you don't want to start out on the eighth rung when you got first step faith. Because what's going to happen is you're going to fail, and then you're going to get discouraged. Who was the guy over in England had the orphanage? Mueller. And when Mueller was in his 90s, I believe, he wrote in his book that when he started out, it took him all that he had and then some to believe for about $1 a day when you swap the currencies over. He said he had a hard time. He said everything it took him. By the time he was ready to fall asleep, he had 2,700 children. I don't know how many orphanages, I don't know how many attendants caring for all of that. He didn't have the internet, he couldn't set up a donate page, any of that. And he had said that it was, what it was, a dollar, for him to believe a dollar, back when he first started, he said he could easily believe for $30,000-$40,000, which back in those days was a lot of money at that age. And the only way that he got to that point is he attributed it to him growing in faith. He read the Word, but it wasn't just the reading of the Word. You know what he did? Then he applied it. And he applied it by acting. Sometimes it would sit down and there'd be nothing to eat, and the children would be there. And when he sat down, somebody be knocking on the door and say, God put this on my heart to bring 10 loaves of bread over and a kettle of soup or whatever. And he did this day after day after week after year after year after year. All on faith. It was a totally faith-based organization. He didn't have a church. Like, he could take money from the church like we can here to support it. He didn't have a church. It was just him and God. But his faith grew to such a level that what was so difficult for him just to believe for $1, he said years later he was able to believe like this for it. And you see that in your life too as you grow in faith and as you apply the Word of God. Tonight we're going to look at to abide in faith. Abide in faith. The word abide means, this is a good definition. To abide means to endure without yielding. Is that a great definition? To endure without yielding. It's like staring somebody down. I'm not going anywhere. This is where I'm at. I'm sticking to my guns. To endure without yielding means to wait or to accept without objection. Now, that's a good definition of the word abide, too. To accept without objection. In other words, if God says it, that settles it. It's got to be so. Because a lot of us get messed up in faith because we object. God says all the time, objection overruled. To have abiding faith is to have enduring faith. To have abiding faith is to have continuing faith. In order to understand abiding faith and how it works, there are a number of things that we must first know. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 if you like. And in the meantime, I will use my world-famous artistic talents and draw me a stick man. There he is. Mr. Green Jeans, we'll call him. Some of you remember Mr. Green Jeans, don't you?
Yep.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." To abide in faith is to dwell in faith. To abide in faith is to remain in faith. And the first thing I like to share with you is one of the great keys that Jesus taught us concerning faith, and that's in Matthew chapter 14. And the more I look at this and study it, the more I wonder how I could have not have saw it and for the greatness of what it was all these years. And it's so simple. Matthew 14 and verse 19. He was ministering to a group of people, many thousands. And in verse 19 it says, "He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus Christ. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them and he broke them. And he gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude." In other words, he gave the loaves to the disciples, and then the disciples went out amongst the multitudes to feed them. To feed this multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about how many?
5,000.
That's a lot of people to feed with 5 loaves and 2 fish now, isn't it? Something happened. God blessed that food. That little bit that he had. He didn't have much, but he had a little bit, right? Which goes to show you that if you have a little bit and you got faith, God's able to bless that little bit and make it go on and on and on to supply the need. You don't always have to have a lot. But you got, if you got a little bit and you got some faith, then that's what Jesus Christ had. He fed about 5,000 men besides what? Women and children. So what's that mean? There were more than 5,000, right? The kids had to eat too. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So he went and spent some time with God alone on a mountain. And he was praying. And it was nighttime now. And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth night, or the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. You'd probably do the same if you've seen somebody walking on the sea coming towards you. They were afraid. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." This is one of the great principles in the Word of God, all throughout the Word of God. Whenever something extraordinary would happen where it could be misconstrued, the appearance of an angel, a vision, Jesus Christ walking on the sea, this sort of thing. God's will is never for a person to be in fear. God's will is never for a person to be petrified. It's okay to be startled. But every time you come across something like this in the Word of God, you always read, don't be afraid, fear not, something like that. When Gabriel appeared to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, what did he say? Fear not, right? If somebody puts you in fear, or somebody uses fear, they're not working for the right God. God's will is always 100% fear not. God never uses intimidation means on anybody. He doesn't threaten people. He doesn't beat people up. He doesn't threaten them with hell and all this other stuff. He doesn't do that. God's will is always fear not. Timothy says he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Those three things. Is there any fear in those three? No. Power, love, and a sound mind. Most of the world is seeking after that. And God gives it to you if you come to Him. But most of the world, the senses world, is hostile towards God. He said, fear not. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. And Peter, answering him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter got down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to what? This isn't a story. This actually happened. Peter said, if it's really you, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. He started to walk on the water. And this is the first thing you need to understand about faith. Bible kind of faith is based exclusively on the Word of God. Bible kind of faith is based on the Word of God. Based on the Word of God. Romans 10:17, it says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of what? Doesn't say faith cometh by what you heard, or what you know, or what you think you know about a subject. It says faith cometh by hearing. You got to listen over and over and over and over again till you get it. And that will build in you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Bible kind of faith is based exclusively on the word of God. Verse 29, Jesus Christ gave Peter the word of God. He spoke the word. You know what the word was? Come. That's all it was. But the word come was just as much the word of God as any place else in the word of God. It didn't take a lot. Peter said, bid me come to you. And Jesus said what? Come. He spoke the word. He spoke that word. Now, Peter believed that word. The next thing Peter did was what? He took action, right? He took action. It's another key you got to understand about manifesting faith. If you have the word of God, you got to act like you have the word of God. You're going to act on the word of God. Now, in this particular case, it was either sink or swim, right? He acted on the word of God. And he had faith because he started to what? He started to walk. He started to walk. Bible faith grows out of the word of God. Bible faith is laying hold of the unseen realm of hope and bringing it into reality. You're going to see that later in Hebrews 11. It's laying hold of the unseen realm of hope and bringing it into reality, being able to manifest it. So he's walking on the water. He's walking on the word. He's walking in faith, but he doesn't abide in faith. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was what? Afraid, and he began to what? Jesus Christ's word to them on the ship was, be of good cheer, what? Fear not. Fear not. when Peter began to look at the wind, it was boisterous, it was rough, it was blowing, it was howling, it was noisy. And it frightened him. It says he was what? You see, and if fear enters in to your scenario, okay, then it won't be long till failure follows. Because fear defeats the promises of God. The devil knows fear defeats the promises of God. And the devil uses fear to defeat believers. Now, fear has to come the same way faith comes. Words are carriers, among other things, of faith. In the beginning, God said, let there be what? And there was what? His word carried the faith of God and spoke it into creation. That was creative faith. Because he, not with the light situation, no, maybe with the light, let there be light. With the light situation, it was creative. Because when he uses the word create, what did he do? What was it? Spirit? What did he create? He created soul life, didn't he? Is that what he did? He uses the word create in Genesis to show that he brought from nothing that existed before into concretion. And when he said, let there be something, he brought that together from that which had previously existed. But there are verses in Genesis where it says God created, meaning that he brought into existence that which from nothing. You understand? Now that gets interesting because Acts, I don't know, 3 maybe, the guy at the temple gate, leaping up. I remember being taught that when they worked that record, that whatever was there wasn't there, it was created, the bones or something. Okay? In the healing of that man, in an advanced class I had taken. So, not only do you have the ability to have the God kind of faith, but in certain circumstances and situations, you have the ability to have God's creative faith. To something that wasn't there before, and it came together. There are records where women have had different organs removed by operations, and people had ministered to them, and those organs just came out of nowhere. Okay? I don't know. It's a big deal, though. Whatever it is, it's powerful. But verse 30 says that when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. In verse 30, it's one of the greatest lessons that Jesus ever taught regarding faith. And what it is that fear defeats faith in a believer's life. He was walking on the water. He was doing great. But it says he saw the wind and he got afraid. You can be walking on the word. You can be in faith. You can be moving ahead. And if the devil sees that, the only thing that the devil's got to do is find some way to get fear into your life. Sadly enough, a lot of times that comes through people. People, they make you afraid. It's the devil working in people that want to make you afraid so that you can't manifest the promise of God in your life. Peter was walking on the water. He had his miracle. However, he saw his miracle fail. He saw his miracle get stolen away from him. He saw his miracle disappear. See, he was fine. He was walking along. But it never came to full completion. It never finished. He never met Jesus, hugged him, turned around, and walked back to the ship together with his arm around him. That would have been completion. Verse 30 says, he saw the wind blowing boisterous, and he was afraid. The word saw means to perceive by using the eyes. It's to perceive by the senses. And this is one of the greatest keys in the Bible concerning receiving anything by faith. The Bible says that when Peter saw, when he perceived by his five senses, he saw. Now, this is my little guy. Fourth of July is right around the corner. Looks like a monkey, don't it?
That's amazing.
The senses are registering apparatuses for the natural man. Your five senses are that you see, you hear, you smell, you taste, or you do what?
Touch.
You touch. They're the five senses. That's how you gather information in this world. Okay? You gather information in this world by one or a number of those five senses, or a combination of those five senses. For instance, if I got a banana, okay? Four of your five senses could tell you that it's a banana. I could blindfold you, and I could give you the banana, and you could go like this, and you would be able to say what? It's a banana. I could blindfold you. I can take the banana and wave it under your nose, and you would be able to say what? It's a banana. If you saw the banana, would you be able to say it's a banana? Mm-hmm. If you tasted it, would you be able to say it's a banana?
Yes.
You can't hear a banana, right? Unless somebody whacks you over the head with it. So that's how you learn in the real world. That's how you learn in everyday life. You learn by either one or a combination of your five senses. That's how we get along in this world. Our senses. Okay. Now, Peter, the Bible said, saw. He saw. Saw, or seeing, is one of the five senses, right? He saw. But he only didn't see with his eyes. You know what else he did? He heard it. And he felt it. And he might have swallowed a little bit of it too, right? If he got water splashing up. So he's got his senses telling him it's water, it's wind, it's splashing, I'm sinking. All of these things are working, registering. And that's what it's telling his brain. And the natural response for any normal human being is that you're going to be what?
Afraid.
Afraid. Especially if you start to see a dorsal fin go around you like this. With a bib on and a knife and a fork. Right?
Yep.
That would really make you afraid. It says, Peter saw. He saw. You see, anytime you begin to walk in faith, the devil will always push back. He will always push back. And he will deceive you by the five senses. He would deceive you by the five senses. It's the oldest trick in the book, literally. Go to Genesis, I'll show it to you. It's the oldest trick in the book, and he's still using it today. And you know why he's using it today? Because it still works. It still works. And the devil's not dumb like some of us. If you get a winning recipe or a winning combination, you know what you do? You stick with it. You don't come in like these yuppies and say, oh, we're going to change things up and then bankrupt a multi-million dollar company. How many people seen that happen, right? Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman, what?
Saw.
There it is. What did the devil use on Eve? Her senses. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, etc., and so on. See it? How dumb are we? He's using the same trick thousands of years later with Jesus Christ present. He's deceiving Peter by what? The senses. And when he deceived Peter by the senses, and when Peter started to put more faith, quote unquote, in what the senses were telling him than what the word of God to him was. And it wasn't a lot to remember. The word of God to him was what? Come. But that was good enough to get him walking on the water, wasn't it? But then the devil pushed back. He used the same deception he used on Eve, and he's still using it on us today, deceiving us by our senses. And Peter began to what? That he began to sink. The devil wants you to believe the testimony of your senses over the testimony of the word. Peter was walking on the water. He was experiencing a miracle. The devil that got him to look at the wind. Literally, he accepted the testimony of his senses over the word of God. The word of God was come. The testimony of the senses was, you're sinking. It's loud. It's cold. It's damp. That shark's hungry. Understand? You cannot walk in faith and believe the testimony of your senses. It will not happen. If you believe your senses, they will always deceive you concerning spiritual matters. And this, my friends, is hot off the press, because I just got this about an hour ago while I was working this. Now you listen to this. The senses belong to the man of body and soul. This is what I was thinking. The senses relate to the natural man. And the natural man is the man of body and soul. When a man gets born again, he confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus. He said, Jesus, you are my Lord. He believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead. When a man does that, he receives Holy Spirit. He has the new birth. He's a child of God. The man then becomes body, soul, and spirit. He's a three-part being. He's a complete being. Three in the Word of God means complete. Body, soul, and spirit. The man who is just body and soul legally belongs to the devil, who is also called, in Corinthians, the god of this world, which means he runs the courses of this world. He runs the media of this world. He runs the politics of this world. He runs everything of this world. Okay? The devil, because he's a god of this world, listen to me, uses man's senses to condition the man of body and soul. I don't know if that's the right word, but I'm going to explain it to you. The natural man uses his senses to live, to work, and to love. He has no other way to survive in this world. To learn something, you either got to see, hear, taste, touch, or smell, right? Or a combination of the above. So in order to get along in this world, you have to utilize your senses. You there? You understand? You got to utilize your senses. You just have to. In order to live, you have to use your senses. There's no other way. And senses faith is fine when you're dealing in matters of the senses. Because God expects you to know what you should know by your five senses. Senses faith, if I can call it that, works when you fix a car. Because through your five senses, you have learned how to fix a car so you can make money to provide for your family. I have learned by vibration where to look for the problem. Just by vibration. I can hear a car go down the street and hear the squealer on the brake tab and know that it needs front brakes. I could have a car pull up to me and I could smell the oil or the antifreeze. You understand? I could step on the gas pedal and I can hear the cackle and I can know that the octane's too low or the timing's off. See? I can go to the back of an exhaust pipe and just look at it and tell you if that car's got a miss. How did I learn that? I learned that through my senses. I learned it through experience. I can tell when a car's cranking, that battery's going to die or it's soon to die. See? I know all these things. And in your field, you are just as proficient in your field as I am in mine. Right? Sure, it's right. I can smell the difference between urethane, enamel, and lacquer because I work with it. I know what electrical fires smell like. I know what a gasoline smell is. I know what a gasoline fire smell. I know all these things because I have exercised my senses to such a degree that in some areas of life I have become expert in those areas. Okay? Now I have done this for over a period of years. And this is how I live. This is how I get along. This is what I'm supposed to do. Same with you. You go out and you look in a field and you look at the brown spot here and this. You know it needs this nutrient, that, this, or you got to rotate something. You know all these things because you gather all this information through your senses. This is how we live. This is just a matter of way of life. Get up in the morning. You do it with your nursing career. You do it with your computers. You do it with your teaching. You do it with your cars. You do it with everything that you do. It's hard to find beach umbrellas to put in pina coladas, them little things. That's not an easy task. No, she does lots of things. But you're using your senses, you understand? You're using your senses. And when you're using your senses in what you're doing concerning the natural world, that's okay. That's okay. You depend on your senses. Look, this 3 weeks ago, I'm in my garage, my shed. I turned the key. Did you ever hear a 12-gauge go off? That's what happened. You know what I knew within a third of a second? My battery blew. You know what I knew in a half of a second? I got to get me water all over the place, so that acid's going to start doing damage. See? Ba-boom! I didn't freak out. Now, most people would freak out because they're not used to that. But I immediately knew the fumes in the battery, the humidity in the air. When I went to turn the key, there was a spark, and it blew the case apart. I ran the whole scenario through my head in less than a tenth of a second. And then I knew that the acid went all over the place. So what I did is I responded. I pushed it out. I got the hose, and I fixed it accordingly. Lo and behold, I took the battery out, and it's out in the garden. If you want to look at it, half of it's blown away. I went and bought a new battery. Why is that? It is because that's what I do. Now, you may not have responded that way, but I may not respond to someone going like this and you doing what you do. You know what I'm saying? Because you're proficient in what you do. And you have to be. So you're good at what you do. Now, senses faith works when you're fixing a car and you're in your place of employment. It works. You depend on your senses. You have to depend on them to make a living. Now, can you begin to see why we have so much trouble with Bible faith? Listen. On the one hand, you have highly developed your senses, and you trust them for your very life and your livelihood. In your employment, what if you're a doctor? What if you're an engineer? And they're going to NASA. They're dependent on you and your brain. What if you're a soldier? You know, when soldiers come back from being in the military, their senses are like, whew, like way out there. You know why they're way out there? They had to develop those senses to hear any little noise or see any little anomaly to survive. To survive. And it's in that development of it that many times keep them alive. So this is good when you're in the senses realm. You want a good lawyer. You want a competent doctor, a competent physician. You want a competent mechanic. You understand? A competent plumber. You want all this. You want a competent roofer, right?
However, when it comes to Bible faith believes in something that cannot be endorsed, validated, certified, or approved by the senses. Because the senses depends on what they see, hear, taste, touch, or smell. You see how foreign Bible faith is from the senses? All your life, from the day you were born, you have been oriented by those senses. You see your mommy, you smell your mommy, you hear her voice, you drink her milk, you get loved, you get cooed at, you get tickled, and you learn, and you go to pre-K and kindergarten and first grade, and all your life, this is all senses, 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 senses. Then you go to college, you get real smart, and you get real proficient in what you're doing. But Bible faith don't work that. Because you can see the results. You're working with things of the world. But when you work with Bible faith lays hold of something that is unseen but promised. And in order to receive it, you got to believe that you have it. And when you're a person of the senses, who all your life, unknowingly, this is, you're all unaware of this. I'm telling you right now, you're unaware of it. Have been trained to live by your senses. You got this battle going on that you don't even have a clue that's going on. You know why? Because it's natural. Because when you walk across the street and you hear, what do? You jump back, right? Why? Because it's natural. It's natural. When you hear a bang, bang, what do? You either go for your gun or you duck, right? Because it's natural. When you hear, when you knock on the door and you see, beware of dog, what do? It's natural. You understand? You are designed, you are programmed from the factory to respond to the senses. And you respond to the senses many times without even aware that you're doing it. How do you like that? But Bible faith isn't about the senses. Bible faith is, thus saith the Lord. Bible faith is this, come. Now, what in the world in the senses will validate that command or that invitation to come? Nothing. You understand? But you see, that's where you got to get a hold of your mind and you got to understand that the Word of God does not become validated because you see something. The Word of God is true because God said it's true. And that's why God doesn't ask you to believe with your senses. He doesn't ask you to believe with your mind. Doesn't say that in the Bible. You know what the Bible teaches? You believe in your what? Heart. Because if God asks you to believe in your mind, you'd be in a world of trouble. Because your mind is full of the five senses. But there's a place in the innermost part of you that's outside of that mind. It's called the heart of man. And it's that place, for with the heart man believeth. With the heart man believeth. And when you get senses faith mixed up with Bible faith, you're not going to be able to receive from God because you're using the wrong kind of things to get it. That's the truth. Now, look at John 20. And in order to abide in faith, see, if Peter would have abided in faith, he was abiding in faith, he would have finished it out, saw Jesus, turned around, and walked back triumphantly with Jesus. He started. So the fact that he started meant that he could have finished. But somewhere along the way, something happened. There was a rat in the wood pile. That's what happened. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, verse 20, John 20:20, he showed unto them his hands and his what? Side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They had to see something. You understand? They had to see something. And when they saw it, they believed. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, I send you. Go do good things. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So one of the 12, one of the disciples, whose name was Thomas, he was also called Didymus, he wasn't there when Jesus came. And the other guys got to see him, got to see whatever, but Thomas wasn't there. Verse 25. Now the other disciples therefore said unto him, so when Thomas comes around, they're talking to him now, and he says, We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. But what's Tommy say? He says, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not what? Believe. That's sense is faith. Because sense is faith needs to see. It needs to touch. It needs to hear. You understand? And then when he can validate it by that, and only by that, he said, then I'll what?
Believe.
I believe. The other guys got to see that. Okay? You know why? Because the scripture says, before faith came. What faith? The faith of Jesus Christ. When did it come? The day of Pentecost. That's when faith came. There was faith in the Old Testament. But it wasn't the faith of Jesus Christ, because you couldn't have the faith of Jesus Christ before it was available, and it wasn't available until the day of Pentecost. You understand? So he said, unless I do this, I'm not going to believe. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Tommy was with them. This time Tommy's hanging out there, right? And Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Jesus came again. And guess who he singles out? He goes to Tommy. He says, Hey, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not what? Faithless, but believing. And Thomas said unto them, Oh, my Lord, my God. Now he changes his story. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have what?
Believed.
That's the key. That's the Bible kind of faith. The Bible kind of faith is people who have not seen but yet have believed. Now, particularly in context, you have not seen Jesus Christ. Unless you have, I'm not aware of it. You have not seen the marks in his hands. You haven't seen the mark in his side. But Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
Saved. And when you make that confession and you believe in your heart, you get born again, you get Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ says of you, blessed are they that believe and have not seen. See, that's Bible kind of faith. Now let me take another step further. See how simple and easy that was? Right? If it works for salvation and eternal life, then the same principles have to be able to work for other things in God's Word that are promised to us. What salvation is salvation promised to us? And how did you get it? Romans 10:9-10, right? Confess in your mouth and believe in your heart, right? And you got it.
When you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, sometimes you get a feeling, sometimes you don't get a feeling. And if you don't get a feeling, does that mean that it didn't work? No. Absolutely not. Because why? Because the word says so, right? It says, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
And if God says it, that settles it. It's that simple. Notice Mark 11, please. John was a good example, the Gospel of John, speaking of Thomas, of senses faith. Thomas said, except I shall see in his hand the prints of the nails and put my finger in the prints of the nails and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Bible faith believes that we have what the Word of God says without any physical evidence supported by the senses. Now, the physical evidence will come if it's talking about healing, but it doesn't mean it's going to come that second. And that's the trick of the devil. That's the trick of the devil. Because Peter received his miracle and started to walk in it. He was able to see that. Many people today receive their miracle of healing and begin to walk in it. And the devil uses the senses to say to them, no, you didn't receive your healing. And how does he do it? If it was a heart problem, he goes like this. And the person's senses goes to his heart and says, oh, it's not beating right. I must not have had my healing. And he steals it away just like he stole it from Peter. If it's a pain problem, and you get ministered to, receive it, rejoice, praise God for it. And then the devil pushes back and he goes like this. You accept the testimony of the pain. He gets your attention. He gets into your brain. You start thinking with your senses. And you know what you do? You talk yourself out of the healing that has happened. Instead of saying, I don't think so, devil. God's word says, I got this. I'm rejoicing in it. Praise the Lord that you've healed me, Father. And walk out in that testimony. And we get tricked out of it. Did Peter get tricked out of it? And I'm so glad. It's such a great example. Because Jesus could have did it with something invisible. But he did it with something visible. See the way I'm talking to you right now? Many times that's something that's not manifested. Pain isn't manifest. You understand? It's not something you could see. But Jesus did it with something that you could see to teach us this truth so we wouldn't miss it. Because we're so dumb. What was it that he used so we couldn't miss it? He's walking on the water. And then he begins to what? Because he accepted the testimony of his senses. His senses said the wind's boisterous. It's sinking. It's this. It's that. There's a shark over there. And what happened? Started to sink. You can't deny that. You see, he used such an example that is so simple and yet so profound that you can't work your way out of that. Now, you can work your way out of what I'm trying to teach you and say, oh, you don't know about the hand, oh, there's pain in here. Well, okay, I get that. But you can't get around what Jesus said in that gospel. That's remarkable to me. That he would go to such lengths, that God would go to such lengths to teach us this lesson, because we fall short in our examples of trying to present it. And you can pick holes and pick me apart in how I present it. Whether it's my presentation or my language or my lack of it. But he did it so simply and profoundly that you can't pick him apart. Is that amazing? That's the word of God. That's amazing. And how did he do it? One word. I just used a whole bunch of words. But I'm not Jesus. What'd Jesus say? Come. One word he did it. One word. Now that's a bad motor scooter right there, JC. One word. Amen. Mark 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You're believing first that those things that you say come to pass. You're already believing it. It says that he shall have whatsoever he saith. Notice that you believe what you say shall come to pass without any physical evidence that you have them yet. It doesn't say you believe after you see the mountain move, if I can use that for the example. You believe that you have it before the mountain moves. And then it says, you shall have whatsoever he saith. The evidence that you have is not the mountain moving. You have a greater evidence. The evidence that you have is you say it in faith. In faith. Now go to Hebrews. A couple more verses, we'll close here. Hebrews 11. But just because you have faith, you need to abide in that. You need to stay. You need to grow in there by the word. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, there's a lot of different places in the word of God about different things, but this is one of the clearest, simplest definitions of faith that there is. You know, well, what's love? Well, what's this? Well, God's love. This is love. That's. This says, now faith is the, it's defining what it is. Moffat's translation reads, now faith means that we are confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see. Of what we do not see. You see how opposite that is of the senses? Because the senses have to see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, right? That's the way we're programmed to operate. But faith says that we're confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see. That's why we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? Faith. Here's another translation. Faith gives substance to the thing that you hope for when you believe you have the petition before you receive it. Faith gives substance for the thing that you hope for when you believe that you have the petition, you already have it, before you receive it. You don't have any sense, knowledge, evidence of it, but you believe that you have the petition before you receive it. Faith says, it's mine now. It's available. It's mine now. Now listen, hope is future. Hope is future. Hope is not available right this second. It's something that's there, and it can be reached in certain cases. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Or faith means we're confident of what we hope for. Hope is future. Faith is what you operate to grab on to something that you don't have right at this moment and bring it to yourself. Now that doesn't work with the hope of Jesus Christ. You can't have faith and bring the hope of Jesus Christ to pass. Because the word of God says, no man knows the day, time, and hour where the Son of Man shall return except the Father himself, right? So that would be contradicting the word of God. But hope is something that you want, but you do not yet have. You understand? And it is faith that you use to bridge, to get from something you hope for, I hope this will happen, or I hope I can have it, to something that you can get. Hope is future. Faith is for now. So don't pray, I hope this and I hope that and I hope the other thing. Because you're not praying with faith, you're not praying with believing. All you're saying is that's not obtainable to me. When you pray to obtain that, that's the way God wants you to pray. Go back to Matthew where we'll finish. Chapter 14 where we started. Faith enables you to grab hold of hope that's available and bring it into manifestation. Matthew 14, because I want it to be fair with reading this record, because what I taught you about Peter is true, and the word of God to Peter was what? Come, and Peter walked on water, and then he got afraid, and he started to sink. Matthew 14, 28, Lord bid me come walk on water. He said, come and walk. Wind boisterous, so forth and so on. Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him. The wind stopped. They went somewhere and they began to minister. The point I want to show you there is that Peter didn't stay on the ground when he fell. Okay? He got up, he went with Jesus, and they ministered to people. And that's what you don't want to do when you fail. When you start to walk out on faith or you start to do something and you fail, don't stay on the ground. Just get up and walk out on it. Now look at verse 21 of Matthew. When they were eating 5,000 between besides men and women. Right? Now look at 22. Look at it carefully. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. See it? And go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes what? What was the word of God to the disciples? Go to the other side. Get in the ship and go to the other side. You see it? So it wasn't just Peter who failed on the word come. He told them all, do you think Jesus Christ would tell them to do something that they wouldn't be able to accomplish? No. No. You wouldn't do that. Would you give a stone to your child if he asked a piece of bread? Right? Jesus Christ wouldn't tell his guys to go fail. The word of God to his disciples was, go to the other side. Go to the other side. So if the disciples collectively walked in faith, would Jesus be coming walking to them in the fourth watch because they're rowing still to get to the other side because the wind was contrary? No. No. They would have been over the other side cooking them a fish so when he got there he could have something to eat. The word of God to Peter was come. Peter at least started to walk out on that word of God. The word of God to the disciples was, go over to the other side. If they would have accepted that word of God, remember I said that faith is based on the word of God? The word of God in that particular case was, go to the other side. If they would have walked out on what Jesus Christ said, where would they have been? The other side. See it? That's amazing. They all fell short. But the point is, they didn't stay there. Where they fell short. They got up and they went on and they ministered and, you know, they became great men and women of God. So, if you're going to begin to learn how to walk and understand this, you're going to make mistakes. Don't worry about the mistakes. Peter made a mistake. All the disciples made a mistake. And yet they turned out, they kept at it. Jesus teaches us all these great keys so we don't have to make the same things. We got a good thing going. The only thing you got to do is just stay faithful and keep trying and keep moving ahead. And the Lord will be with you and he'll help us and he'll bless us, you know. And that's how you learn to walk. The little babies, they get up. You'll see them soon, your puppy. And fall, you're not going to yell and say, oh, you're a failure, you'll never walk. No. One step. You'll be videoing it, sending it in to Eyewitness News. Look at this, one step. Why? Because you know what's coming, right? And you'll be protected all of your furniture and stuff. Because you know what's coming. And that's how we begin to walk in faith. And we abide in faith. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for continuing to teach us. We love you, Father. And just that we could just apply what we learn and be better for you and help other people too. And thank you for this thing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.